In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, you know, the Word of God and the God of the Word know the heart of every one of us. And both are able to discern our heart's intent in that which we do, in that which we do not do. We have a command given in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that the Holy Spirit of God addresses every one of us, every believer. The word says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here are our marching orders. We've just completed an outreach program, a missionary conference, if you will. And we had men and ladies involved that are on their way, quote unquote, to the mission field. But really, they're already on the mission field. The field is the world. When I pastored in Lake City, Florida, I had a sign up over my door, banner up over the inside of the door. And everybody saw it as they went out. You are now entering the mission field. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the intent of the heart regarding the mission field. I've always said that when everything's said and done, there's a lot more said than there is done. And that is particularly true when we respond to God's command in Matthew 28. The word says, "Go ye therefore." Now he is speaking, it's true, to his disciples. However, the word says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," in verse 19. And then in verse 20, he says, "Teaching them," that is, your converts, "to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So, Matthew 28, 19 is reiterated by the Lord to all who are reached by them for the Lord, teaching them to observe all things. Well, if they were taught to teach their converts, they were taught to go and reach people, and their converts were taught to go and reach people. Had that been done down through the ages since the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, there'd be a lot more of the world reached than there is today. I have often heard this called the Great Commission. I've said this before. It's not a commission, it's a command. Amen. When I was in service, there were commissions given, and some were refused. You can refuse a commission, but you can't refuse a command. To refuse a direct command, you're in hot water, well, over your head. But this is not a commission, it's a command. And as we consider this, that commission is in effect today. That command is in effect today. Somebody reached you, and somebody reached me. And that passed on to us to go and to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach those that we reach to reach others. And that command is just as alive today as it was the day that Jesus spoke it to his disciples 2,000 years ago. And the reason that the churches of America have a lot of vacancies in them, like we do right here tonight, is because somewhere along the line, the converts failed to reach and teach others. The command's given here. It's authoritative. And all power's given to Jesus to enable us to accomplish it. Secondly, it's to all believers of all ages, and therefore it's to us, every person who knows Christ in this room tonight. It's just as real as if the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to you tonight. The Word of God is authoritative under His authority. Now the Word says go, and yet on visitation night, where's everybody? On Saturday morning, where is everybody? God didn't say go if you like to. God didn't say go if you enjoy it. I do. But I would go if I didn't. There's some times that it's raining. I've witnessed in the rain. And I didn't get drowned. I don't have my head that high. But he said, go. And we have failed to go. I've talked to a number of people, both in this congregation and in every one that I've pastored over the 65 years I've been preaching. And I've gotten all kind. I don't know whether there's a new one or not. I think I've heard them all. But there's a lot of excuses why people don't go. And they're exactly that. Excuses. And you know what an excuse is? It's the skin of a reason stretched over and filled with a lie and a lot of hot air. Now, that matter of going, a lot of churches have come to the conclusion that it's the sinner's responsibility to come to the church. You can't find any place in here that tells the sinner to go to church. You find in here that the churches go to the sinner. We're to take the news. They don't know what the news is. And we're to take the good news to them. Now, the word says teach. There are two words used in these two verses for teach. In verse 19, the word teach is a verb that means to disciple. It means to tell what they need to know. And every lost person needs to know how to go to heaven. And so that's that first teach. The second word that's used in teaching in verse 20 has to do with a deeper, or giving a deeper knowledge to the individual, to teach them how to go and how to teach. And so we would call that discipleship. So there are two aspects of the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. One is to reach them, and the other is to teach them to reach them. And we have that responsibility from God. We have that authority from God. But so many have said, well, I just haven't been trained. I just don't know how. Every church that I've been in, I've offered to teach how. For some 16 years, teaching in Bible college, I taught the new students coming in soul winning and Christian outreach. And it was interesting. I don't think that there was a class in 15 years that I did not lead students to the Lord. Young people that had come from churches across America and sometimes around the world. Interesting, I can't remember off the top of my head right now. I can't remember one who came from a mission field ministry to go to that college that I led to the Lord. But from churches in this country, many, every year. And I had, my classes were usually from 100 to 125. And there would be sometimes 10 or 15 young people going to Bible college, many to prepare to preach the Word of God, who had never received Jesus as their personal Savior. They had joined the church and thought that was all there was to it. And folks, we've got that all across America today in churches much larger than this one, much older than this one. The membership is thought to be assurance that they were going to heaven. No church ever saved anybody. And the sinners are not told to go to church. The church is told to go to the sinner. and present them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word says we're to baptize, and of course, most churches limit the right to baptize to the pastor or to whoever the pastor authorizes to do so. It's interesting that in the Word of God, deacons baptized. I think about the one that was baptized by Philip on the road to somewhere. Found a, I don't know how big the water hole was, but they found one. Said, here is water, much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he baptized him. What did that do for that individual? It spoke to him of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him and rose again. Death, burial, resurrection. And it expressed in a visual form that individual's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for his sins. He wasn't raised for our sins, but for our justification. But nevertheless, it was a picture, and it is a step that we were commanded to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word says teaching again, which is a discipleship, as I always put it in college class, the rest of the command. Disciple them. I was in a church for some time who were mainly concerned with how many professions of faith they could get. And I was around when hundreds made professions of faith. But it's interesting. About 95 or 96% of them didn't come into the church regularly. Some of them never came once. I was the assistant pastor. Church had several thousand members. And I ran a rescue mission for them. And we would have anywhere from 1, 2, 5, or 6 every day, every night. I would have over 100 people in the service. And some of you would probably know some of those pastors or some of those people, pastors and others, that preached in that rescue mission service night after night. A lot of our preacher boys in the college preached there. I was talking to one of them today, a fellow by the name of Lucky Durand. And Lucky came regularly to preach in the mission. And he told me that today that he had retired from the state, one of the state prisons where he had been serving as the chaplain in that prison. And he served there for about 20 something years and is now retired. But anyhow, he was one that came and preached at our rescue mission regularly. The man who later became the head of the outreach to prisons, a prison ministry, he preached there. And one who is now heading up the Keys of Freedom ministry used to preach at the rescue mission. In fact, he got saved at the rescue mission. Went through our rehabilitation farm. I had him there for 90 days, and he stayed on and worked with me and went down to the mission and worked and went to college, graduated, and now has Keys of Freedom Ministry, an evangelist in prisons all across America. Hope to have him visiting with us. Talked with him recently. But this matter of discipling, this is a continuing thing. Teaching people to reach people and to teach them to reach people. This is the heart cry of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. I was told tonight that we'll be starting, discipleship classes here soon, for individually. And Lord willing, I'll be discipling somebody. And so this is what that second teaching is all about. It is a command given, and it is in effect today. Now, secondly, there is a coming judgment with regard to this. You want to turn with me? It's in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 10. Paul says, for we, speaking of believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Now, notice in dropping down to verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, we have a responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to give an account for how we do. In that 10th verse, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Folks, we're going to stand before or prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. And our obedience to him, our works are going to be judged that day. Now, we're not going to be judged, but our accomplishments for him are going to be judged. You see, he paid for our sins. He was judged for in our place for that. But we're going to have to give an account for our service to him, for our life for him, for our obedience to the command that he gave. Now, it's interesting. When I began this message, I gave you Hebrews 4:12. And it bears repeating. The Word of God says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've spent the bigger part of today looking up the passages in which the word intent, intention, and so on occur throughout the Word of God. And I find that our intention does not fulfill the command of God concerning our going and witnessing. An intent is a mind thing. An intention, what we intend to do, is one thing, but it is not an act. Going is an act. Witnessing is an act. But a lot of people are putting off the act in favor of an intent. They intend to go sometime. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put off something that you know you ought to do and you intend to do it and it hadn't gotten done yet? This matter is serious because this coming judgment is a confrontation between you and me and God. Every individual who knows Christ as Savior is going to have their obedience to God's commands dealt with and judged. We're not going to be judged, but our work is going to be judged. And the Bible tells us that we are His servants. We are His representatives to a lost world today. Just as really as those 12 men who heard the Great Commission given to them, we are responsible to Him equally. Notice now, that judgment is personal, and we're going to be very, very embarrassed before the Lord if we have deliberately postponed doing what He said to do. I'm going to go one step further here. Go with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 1. I could mention one in Colossians as well, but in the first chapter of James, verses 22 through 25. We have the test of obedience. God's called us and He's commanded us. And here's our test of obedience. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man or if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that is a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, that's serious business. Notice verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Yeah, in vain, empty, useless. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And he doesn't mention here the Great Commission, but it's still in effect. It's still in effect. Now, we have the continuing problem of self-excuse. And we have the substitution of a good intent for a good act. An intention never led anybody to the Lord. Obedience to give the gospel is what leads folks to the Lord. God uses the truth of the means of salvation. A person who we go to see needs to come to realize he is a sinner. Down below the border and down in Costa Rica, we would say, por cuanto todos pecaron, y están destituidos de gloria de Dios. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know my pronunciation or enunciation might be not perfect, but they got it. And we had souls saved down there. Now, God uses the giving of the Word of God, not because I gave it, because it was His Word. And He uses the Word of God to bring conviction. One of the things that we always inserted into the plan of salvation, the Roman road, was solo Jesus salva. Only Jesus saves. Every country that we were in where the Roman Catholic Church had been teaching the people, they taught that salvation was through the sacraments, the baptism, and the taking of the bread and the wine and all of that. No. For them, Jesus is still on the cross. You see it throughout the churches in Central and South America. Christ is still dead. He doesn't live to them. But only Jesus saves. Amen. The church doesn't save. You don't save. Jesus saves. The payment was completed in Him. And the lost sinner needs to know that he needs Him. He needs to know that he can go to Him and find salvation in faith in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross in his behalf, or her behalf, as the case may be. And if we do not give the gospel to the Lord, to the lost, for the Lord, if we don't obey His command, the Word of God says, we sin. Why? Disobedience of His command is sin. And a vast number of God's children in churches like this one are living in sin. Now we get real uptight about an individual living in open sin. Immorality, something of that sort, thievery. But we never think about the reality that when we do not obey the command of our Lord, we are living in sin. The sin of disobedience of a direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to some of you this evening about going and doing what God said to do. I don't believe there's very many people in here that don't have to buy gas somewhere. You can always leave a card. You might not be able to talk to anybody. I have. I've talked to people around the gas pump. They're pumping out of the other side, and I'm pumping out of this side. But, and most of you, a lot of you go eat out a lot more than Patsy and I do. But you see people in that restaurant that you could talk to. Brother Curtis is back there tonight. He's one that I met in a restaurant. I've met folks in the Walmart. My wife heads out down the aisles of the Walmart. I will probably park on a bench there and catch somebody coming by. But hey, we can go. We need to be busy obeying the command of God to every believer. Father, I pray that you'd just burn this into the hearts of every individual here. God, help us to be more alert to opportunities you make for us. Help us to plant cards with the gospel on them as we go. Whatever we do, Lord, help us to remember to obey your command. We're your servants. Make me a better servant for you. May that be the prayer also of every individual here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.